we're going to be talking about fitting the Lord into our lives. Sounds upside down, doesn't it? It is. I have a verse here. It comes from Psalm 34. Because sometimes we forget about how important the Lord and how much of the Lord is part of our lives. He says this. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous." If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, He has taken away your sin, and we have taken upon His righteousness. Now, sometimes we may not feel like it, but you know, that is a truth that took place. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry." So He hears our cry. And so today, as we're going to be looking at some that are trying to fit that one little piece of the puzzle, and that's how they're seeing their life. Hopefully we'll see it a whole nother way today, as fitting the Lord into our lives. We're looking at fitting the Lord into our busy life. And I hope you recognize that this title is all wrong. If you or I are at the place where we're trying to fit the Lord into our busy life, you're already doing it wrong. You know, it's backwards. It indicates that the Lord is not first place, probably not second, probably not even third place in your life if you're trying to find a place to fit Him in to your life. Second, it indicates who's in the driver's seat. You are, not the Lord. You know, it sounds more like you have a packed out car. I'm so busy with all this stuff. Maybe I'll fit Him into the trunk someplace if there's enough room. I mean, that's almost the idea if we're trying to fit the Lord into our life. And it happens for a variety of reasons. I think the simplest in the easiest way to look at it. First, it's just simple neglect. Christians, as believers in the Lord, we can get so busy that we just forget to pray, or I don't have time today to pray, and I don't have time to, you know, spend the time, you know, developing and cultivating and looking to the Lord. That's the mindset we have, and we forget His leading, we forget His counsel, and it's just neglect. And neglect continues to neglect and continues to neglect, and also comes with a wrong mindset. Because I think with that is people have the idea that if I'm going to have the Lord be all of my life, I'm going to have to sit in a church pew and just pray. Wrong idea. Because that's not how it is. If He's going to be all of your life, it's then when you are with your spouse, you know, He's still, my conduct is going to glorify Christ, and my words are going to glorify Christ, and my how I treat her, how I treat my husband, and, you know, that's how it is. When I'm at work, I'm to work hard. He wants you to work hard. He wants you to succeed at your work, but He also wants you to have the mindset as you're kind toward those, as Christ would be kind toward them, and He's everything, all of your life, because Christ is foremost in your life. And it doesn't mean that you just stop everything and sit there with the Bible and just pray. And I mean, that's the concept of the world. That's not it. He's every part of your life. And the time you start off in the morning, you know, with the word and prayer, that helps set the mindset for the rest of the things that you're going to be doing in your life. So the simplest reason is neglect. I think the more serious are those who have been hurt or disappointed. You know, we live in a rough and tumble world, and it's an upside down world, and it can be brutal. You know, divorce, death, broken relationships, wayward kids, you know, financial troubles, loss of a job, loss of respect, and on. I could just list on things, all kinds of things. And as a result of this, the mindset then comes in, but where was the Lord in this? How did He knew this was going to happen? Why did He allow this to happen? And how can I really trust Him with every aspect of my life? And so that becomes a more serious thing. And you ask them, they'll say, yes, we still believe in God. Yes, we believe Jesus died and that he rose again. Yet, why did he allow all these things to take place? He could have prevented it. And as a result of this, and their lament over their losses, they really, really, really forget how big and how powerful and how much more our Lord knows. And we have this tiny little finite mind, and we have a God who knows all things. And he knows how they're all going to work together. And sometimes we just kind of look at me-ism rather than God. He hasn't forsaken you. Remember that passage we opened up with in Psalm 34, verse 15? If you're probably already there, I want you to look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Even when those broken things take place in life, and even the darkness of the world comes and messes things up, he hasn't missed it. He has seen it. Says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, no matter what the difficulties is. And it also says his ears are open to their cry. He does hear our cry. In all the things that have taken place, he has not forsaken you. And sometimes this is the thing that causes people to stumble. May we be like Habakkuk. Remember Habakkuk, he gets the bad news. You know, the Assyrians are going to come, the Babylonians are going to come, and they're just going to really devastate the land. And he says, Lord, how can that be? They're unrighteous, and we're the righteous people. I mean, how can the bad guys come in and do that and devastate the land? You know, God is still in control, and he knew all these things. And this was his conclusion at the end of his little writing. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herds in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Boy, what an attitude that is. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon high places. Boy, if we have the attitude that Habakkuk has, he knew the Lord, even though bad things happen in a dark world, God has not lost control of anything. He's still in charge, and he still loves us, he still cares for us, and he's going to take care of us. With that, I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Remember, fitting the Lord into our lives. The Lord should be every aspect of our life. So I ask myself, what is our ministry before the Lord? What in the world does this look like here in Ephesians chapter 1? When you get there, I want you to drop down to verse 23. He says something here that is interesting. In fact, maybe I should start off with verse 22. It says, and half. Now this is, the Father has done something. And hath put all things under his feet. His is Jesus. So let me read verse 22 again. The Father hath put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be head over all. All things, the church. Now, he's not head of this building, and he's not head of those cathedrals that you see. The church is the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is you, the called out ones. You are a called out one unto the Lord. And so when we read here, he says, the Father hath put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be head over all of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ. He also calls us something that's interesting here in verse 23. He says, which is his body? You're part of Christ. And he says with this, the fullness of him that filleth all and all. He's talking about us and where we are. We make up the body of Christ, and we are called the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And He, part of our ministry, part of our role here in this world, is to be this light to the world. And when He is not a little speck in our life, but He is all in our life, it's going to permeate and affect every decision, everything that we do, even though we have those things. You got to go shopping down to ShopRite or Stop and Shop or wherever, you know, all those things, but you're still His. And when you do the things of life, it should impact even that cashier that you're with, or the guy at the gas station, or the person at work, in every way. Because don't you think this is how it was with the apostles? Wherever they went and even did the mundane things, Christ was first. Christ was all in all. He also describes us as His bride. In other words, Paul likened it, and when he's writing to the church at Corinth, he says this, "For I have espoused you to one husband," well, that one husband is Jesus Christ, "that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." In other words, He has called us out, as Christ has called us out unto this world, He called us out not to be engaged back in the dark things of this world, but to be pure in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with this thing in mind, we now are to be His loving helpers and His companions in carrying out a number of things in this world. Part of it, when Christ is all in our lives, not just a little piece in our life, we're going to be striving to do something very simple. If we love Him, we're going to keep what? His commandments. He says in John chapter 14, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself unto him." Oh, let me read this. Now listen very carefully. He says, "He that hath my commandments and keeps them." In other words, if we keep God's commands. It's just a demonstration of our love for the Lord. I love you, Lord. Profanity is not going to pour out of my mouth because I want to glorify you. Not only that, I'm not going to have cruel activity because that's not how you treated other people. And fill me with the Spirit so that not only you'll purge me of those wicked things, but also help me to have that attitude toward others in every way that I do in this life. "He that hath my commands, keep them, and he that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I love him." And then he says this last little thing, "And I will manifest myself to him." In other words, as we walk in the power of the Lord and we're filled with the Spirit as we do this, we will learn more of the Lord as we go along. It's very interesting. You ever notice when people begin to move away from the Lord and that he becomes now a little speck in their life rather than all in their life? They say, "Wow, he's not near me. He doesn't hear." Well, why? Because they walked away. The Lord hasn't changed. He's right there. And we move away. And yet, the more that we listen to his word and we obey him, boy, he'll manifest more of himself to us. We'll be able to see it. Not only that, it's giving ourselves and our bodies daily to Christ in this world. How many of you all know this one? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Living means that when you get on the altar, you know, you are choosing voluntarily to stay there. A living sacrifice can also get up and scurry off the altar. You know, and so a lot of times we get up there and then we scurry off the altar. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service." He calls it reasonable. You know, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." In other words, as we put the word of God into our hearts and minds, it should permeate us and not be a speck in our life, but it should be affecting all of our lives, how we treat our mates, how we treat our kids, how we treat others. In every way that we do this, we might not, you know, if we forget to think of ourselves as the body of Christ, you know, listen, we're his ambassadors. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. If we're body of Christ, we're going to be using our body and our life in every way to manifest Christ. So it's very simple here. By keeping ourselves pure, turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll look at a couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice verse 1 when we get here. How do we make Christ part of all of our lives? He says this, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband." Now, I read this before, but he says, "I espouse you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." In other words, it's very simple for the world to come in and to literally corrupt our thinking into compartmentalizing Christ into this tiny little dot in our lives so I can do whatever I want to do. Woo. Not a good thing. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Notice the appeal that he's given. He says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, which I will, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." This is what we need to do, is setting apart our lives. And here I am, Lord, all of me today and tomorrow and the next day, all of me. Help me to keep my mind stayed on this and stayed on you in every way. Boy, what an effect something like that would have. We're to glorify God by allowing the Holy Spirit to work through our lives in a powerful way. What does Matthew say? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That is what we're to do, to be lights in this dark world to all those that are around. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is that if Christ is going to be all in every part of our lives. So my question, knows more, but I asked myself when I got writing and thinking about these things the other day, I asked myself, where are those that are sold out for the Lord today? And then I caught myself because I remembered Elijah. You know, he thought, "I'm the only one, Lord." And the Lord kind of woke him up and says, "No, there's 7,000 of you that have not bowed their knee to Baal." And so I'm sure many in this world are there that are set apart unto the Lord. We should shine when we do this. But as I was thinking about this, I was thinking of the early church, which was there in the midst of a hostile world. And think about it. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and you know, the men were set out and the church was formed as it went out. And 50 days before that, what was happening? The people saw the miracles of Jesus, they heard his claims, and they rejected him. Put him on the cross, he died. And so right away, right from the beginning, it's very clear Christianity was spawned in the midst of a very dark and hostile world. As the gospel spread through Jerusalem, then to Samaria, and then to the rest of the known world, it became clear that the Jew and Gentiles were hostile even to the words of Christ. I mean, think about it. Stephen, one of the seven deacons. Think of all the names that you can have in Scripture, these guys that you read about when you're in the New Testament. Stephen was one of them that you get in the book of Acts. Stephen was one of the seven deacons. He was stoned to death at the gate around AD 34, somewhere around there, shortly after the death of Jesus Christ, for his testimony of Jesus Christ. Then you find James, the son of Zebedee. He was put to death by the sword by Herod Agrippa, approximately 45 AD. Then you have the apostle Philip. Remember Philip when he was going? He was bound, at least tradition tells us, his head to a pillar, and he was stoned to death in Phrygia. James, the son of Alphaeus, he was the brother of the Lord. He was cast down from the temple, according to tradition, stoned and beaten to death around AD 63. And these people were set apart. What was it? Christ wasn't a small little part in their lives. Christ was all. And listen, it wasn't that they failed. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people came to know the Lord because of them, and that had eternal life, and they were entered into the kingdom, and they lived because Christ was all. They recognized there's more than just this world. Barnabas, you know, the companion of the Apostle Paul, according to tradition, he was dragged out of the city and burned in Cyprus in AD 64. Mark, you know, the author of the gospel here that we read here, the evangelist, he was dragged to the stake at Alexandria, Egypt. He died on his way as they're dragging him there around 64 AD. Simon Peter, of course, was crucified upside down. AD 69, we believe he died. Paul, you know, just think of the Apostle Paul. He was persecuted multiple times. He was put in prison. He was beat. He finally, under the Emperor Nero, he was beheaded in Rome. Aristarchus, you know, he was another traveling companion of Paul. He was slain in Rome by Nero. Epaphras. You remember, you can read in the scripture about Epaphras, his fellow prisoner, one of the pastors of one of the churches. He was slain by Nero. Then he had four companions, Priscilla and Aquila. They're one of my favorite ones. And Andronicus and Juno. They were martyred in Rome at 70 AD. Silas and Silvius, partner of the Apostle Paul. He was scourged in Philippi and then killed there. Onesiphorus, friend of Paul, and he was literally dragged behind wild horses, according to tradition, and then put to death. Andrew the apostle, he was crucified in Arcadia. Bartholomew the apostle of Jesus Christ was tortured and flayed alive, finally beheaded in Armenia. We have Thomas, sometimes called the Doubting Thomas. You know, he was tormented with red-hot plates, cast into a furnace. His sides pierced with spears by the savages where he was. And then Matthew, the author of the book of Matthew, nailed to the ground and then beheaded. Hello? Was Christ a speck in their lives? Or was Christ all? Listen, Christ didn't call us to ease. He didn't call us to comfort. He didn't call us to lounge chairs and lounge chair Christianity. He called us to glorify him in this world. And it doesn't mean we're all going to be martyred. But, you know, it does mean sometimes there are people that aren't going to like what we say because we're telling them the truth about Christ. But also we're showing Christ's love. And we're sharing the gospel of eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. Matthias, the apostle who replaced Judas Iscariot, he was tied to a rock and then stoned to death and then later beheaded. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, you know, he was hanged on a green olive tree in Greece in 93 AD. Antipas, we read about him in the book of Revelation. Faithful witness of Jesus Christ, he was burned at Pergamos. John, the author of the Gospel, well, you know, he was banished. I think he died of natural causes, but he suffered greatly all the way up. Timothy was martyred in the streets of Ephesus by angry mobs as he stood sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's clear that the gospel came into a very hostile world. It came with divine power, and it was overcoming the kingdom of darkness, and the power of the Holy Spirit is working in these men, and these men were men that were committed to the Lord, and Christ was not this little speck in their lives. He's not in the trunk of their car of their busy life, but he was all in all in their thinking, and everywhere they went, they carried Christ with them. And so when they met them, they saw Christ's kindness, they saw Christ's love, they heard the message of the gospel, but also they were hardworking. You know, and literally, these are the examples of how we ought to be. So what does it mean to abide in the love of Christ? Take your scriptures again, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 9. John 15, verse 9. It says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Think about it. Jesus was loved by the Father. And he was loved by the Father, and while he was being loved by the Father and he was sharing the gospel, what happened now? People hated him. People beat him. They attempted to throw him off a cliff, and then later on they hung him on a cross. Now there's a reason why the Lord abandoned him during that time, was so that he could die for our sins and then raise them again so that we might have everlasting life. And so, you know, as Christ suffered, how much more, you know, when we suffer and we suffer loss? You know, small comparison to what he had. He's loved by the Father throughout the whole thing, loved always by the Father. So are we. It's not our maintaining Christ's love for us that will be forever uninterrupted. It's being in a place where we'll be able to experience and to see his love, because it's always there. He loves us. He loves us. John chapter 13, just go back a couple pages here, verse 1. He says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." As he loved them, he loves us who have placed our trust in him. He's always there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We have a Lord who loves us. It doesn't mean that we'll have an easy walk. But he wants to be more than just a speck in our life. He wants to be all of our life. And as a result of it, it will have positive impact on your marriages. It should, anyways. Sometimes it causes conflict, you know, because they don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to see the conflict. But, you know, generally, it has a positive impact. And it can have a positive impact on our families and on those around, because, you know, people do like people to be treated with respect, because that's how Christ would do that. And so, you know, but he does ask us to be obedient unto him. The Apostle Paul, "I am crucified in Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." He recognizes that in the life that I now live in this flesh, you know, he lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the same kind of thing that you and I ought to have. So just a couple of things that in the remaining time, some things that we need to put into our mind and our heart that will help us to make Christ more than just a speck in our life, that he should be all of our life. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Just a simple thought. I think most of us know these things. But Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Recognize who Jesus Christ is. says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, this is the resurrected Jesus Christ, by the way, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In other words, Jesus has universal authority and power. He's the one, when we make him, and he's all of our lives, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who has the authority over heaven and earth, is the one in whom we're emulating. I mean, because of this, all power is given unto him, that we, as his children, how much more? He's able to care for us, but also he has employed us to do a task for him. Be lights in this world. I just want you to go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9. Says this. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I mean, he is all authority in heaven, all authority on earth. He's the one that we represent. He is the one that has given us his spirit, that we're able to amplify him throughout this world. And boy, when we recognize this authority, that means he has authority over us. This ought to translate into something then, into obedience. I want to serve him. I want to serve the king. You ever see people, they just go crazy over someone who has power, and they go, oh, whatever you want, you know, to win their favor and everything. We have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who not only, you know, the world doesn't care, but I'll tell you, we have a Lord who loves us and cares for us. We should give him full rights to our life as well. By the way, he made us anyways. You know, we know Christ's presence is with us. You know, lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the world or the end of the age. He's always going to be with us, never going to depart from us. He has confidence that he's able to lead us. You know, turn, if you will, to John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10. It's one of my favorite passages. Verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know what his voice sounds like? Have you heard his voice? He says, my sheep hear my voice. It's the voice will always be, you know, it's not like, you know, audible, but there's going to be something that's going to prick our hearts, and it's going to be in conjunction with this word here. And he says, and they, I know them. He gives us a promise. I know who you are. It's not like he doesn't know who we are. He says, I know them. I know who you are. So in other words, you're not going to go anywhere that I'm not going to know where you are. I know who you are. And I know them, and they do something. It's really unique. And they follow me. He beckons, they follow. They stumble, he picks them up, and we recognize he's our Lord, and we choose to follow him. He says this in verse 28. He says, and I give unto them eternal life. There's something about, this is precious, not just this life on this earth. Let me tell you how fleeting it is. You know, how many funerals have I done on this earth? He says, no, I give unto them eternal life. Beyond this life, there's more. And they shall never perish. In the Greek, I love it. It's never, ever perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What a rich promise he has given to us. He is competent to lead us. He is able to care for us. We are in his hands, and we're never going to be outside of his hands, even though trials will come in this life, and they will come. He said, follow me. I have a bigger plan than you can ever imagine, than even on this earth. Follow me. I'll take care of you. He's proved his ability and to his disciples. And let me tell you, I just read how his disciples died, but you know where they are. We're going to see them again when he comes back. We have the New Testament record of what he can do on this earth. You know, calming the storm. He can calm the storm in your life. You're in John. I just want you to go to John chapter 13, verse 1 again. I read this last part of verse 13, because I'm just going to do a little thread. He says, he loved them to the end. In other words, he cares and continues to care, even unto the end. He loved them. Go to chapter 15, verse 9. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And then the thing, continue in my love. I love you. Continue my love. You know, he goes on. You don't have to turn there. Revelation chapter 1, he says, it's the message from the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, to John. He says, and from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of earth, unto him that, he says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He loved us so much that he died for us. He's the shepherd of our soul. Jesus is not only faithful to us, but you can see it by helping us. I trust that you can say there was times in your life where the Lord came along and he helped you. And he came along and he encouraged you. I can think, you know, in death of loved ones, how the Lord comes alongside, and then he's given me words from his scriptures and just the comfort that the Holy Spirit can give in no other way that I could ever express in words. He prays for us. Says in heaven, he's there, he's interceding for us day by day. He's representing us before the Father. I'm glad he's doing that. Because by his life, we're kept saved. I died for you. Died for you. I died for me. Whew. Representing us before the Father. He's sustaining us day by day. Scripture talks about it, how he holds all things together. He's sustaining us day by day. How much more should we, you know, care for him? He's answering our prayers. When was the last time he had answered prayer? I mean, he still answers prayer. He still cares. He's producing fruit in us. Sometimes we go through dark days, but he's working, so it's just that's the plowing time, so that later on we'll have fruit that will come forth. He's producing fruit in us so that we will be usable for him. And then he's, the best part, he's returning for us. Boy, what a marvelous thing when he comes back, that will be with him forever and ever. So where is Christ in your life? Is he that little speck, you know, like this big jigsaw puzzle where you have, you know, 10,000 pieces and he's just this one piece you're trying to kind of fit into your busy life? Is that what it is? Or is he all of your life? Because that's where the Lord ought to be. He ought to be all of our life. And integrated into everything and every act that we do in this life. And when we do that, great things, boy. Then we can know he'll manifest even more of himself to us. May we do this. Why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, help us to make your Son every part of our life. And I recognize sometimes, Father, we get busy and we neglect the very things that are the most important things in our life. Forgive us. Forgive us of those things. Father, I pray that not only we will place your Son first and teach us so that we can integrate it into our home lives. Teach us so that we can integrate you into the life that we have outside of the home, whether it's at work or whether it's the things that we do day by day with our friends or even just going out every day. Help us to integrate you in such a way that when they, the world, sees us, they'll see us as you and as a light to this world that is so dark. Use us, our Heavenly Father, so that we will be able to be testimonies, so that the people that are without hope can find hope as we point them to you. We thank you, Father, for these things now. We pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.